The theme of this weekend is heart to heart. And that's exactly where we're heading, heart to heart. Tonight I want to speak about restoring your spiritual passion. And we're going heart to heart with God this weekend. And it's great to come together, and you're going to be better equipped in the ministries that God is calling you to. That's probably a major purpose in this camp, is so that you can be better equipped in what God is calling you and how God is calling you to particularly serve Him. But also it's a time of stirring your heart and really opening your heart before God so that He might meet with you in a new and fresh way. There's nothing better than meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ fresh. Nothing better. And I want to talk tonight about restoring your spiritual passion. Do you remember when you were first saved? For me it was, how long ago, Di? 14 years. Anybody under 14 years? Okay, great. There's a lot over 14 years, isn't there? Can you remember when you were first saved? For me, I'll tell you how it was for me. It was in front of a television set. I was brought up in a little town on the south coast of Victoria, and I really didn't know any Christian people in the sense of it. I knew Christian people, but I just didn't know what Christianity was. As a young teenager, I really had no interest in God and really thought, well, you know, my whole concept of Christianity was people go to church when they're preparing to die, when they get old. And that was my whole concept of Christianity. I didn't know that you could be converted. I didn't even know that the words of Jesus were in the Bible. You might find that hard to comprehend, but it was true. From a total non-Christian background. And in my early teens, I got tangled up with the wrong people, and we went astray, and I married Di when I was 19, 20, I think, 21. Thank you, Di. When I was 21. And things weren't going very well in our marriage for the first year because I developed a drinking problem, which came out of my teenage binge drinking years. Living on the south coast. And the business I was involved in was going broke, and my whole life was really falling apart, and I didn't know which way to turn. Cut a long story short, a fellow who was a good Baptist guy, I just thought he was a bit of a religious nut, he came away on a holiday with me and he prayed for me in a unit. And I remember laughing at him. You know, this guy really believes that somebody can hear him. He really does. 18 months later, I was sitting in front of my television set in Ocean Grove, and I found these TV evangelists on television. And there was a guy who was ministering the Word of God on TV. And I was sitting there, and he was sharing a testimony. And the Spirit of God challenged me to the core. And this guy said, "You can give your life to Jesus right there in your living room now." So I can, how? Will somebody tell me how? And he said, and he led me through a sinner's prayer, and I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. I said, "Please, Lord, you know, I believe. Please set me free of these fears. Set me free of this bondage of alcohol. Please, God, set me free. Save my marriage. Save my business. Help me, God. I'm going under." And just cutting a long story short. Well, you know something? He did. God showed up. And over a period of 3 months of being converted, God had set me free totally. One particular night, He totally set me free of that bondage of alcohol. And I thank God for that. And saved my marriage, He sort of got me, tipped me upside down and dropped me on my head, you know? Whole life, boom! But the freedom, boy, the freedom. The freedom I experienced. I thought, I want to tell the world about this. You know, I just want to tell all my friends first. And every Friday night, I used to have a group of friends, my best mates, would come over to Phil's house because it was party time at Phil's house. And they'd stay there from Friday night through to Sunday morning and they'd leave. Phil used to buy all the alcohol. Phil used to supply all the records and all the music and everything. Phil had the house where they used to come round and party. Well, I had a new party for them. And they come round this night and I said, "I've got some great news for you. I want to tell you what's happened to me. I've been saved, I think. I was in such a mess. I heard this guy on the TV and he said, I can give my life to Jesus. And I called out to him and I prayed a prayer and God has come into my life and this Jesus is alive within me. All the fears are gone. This grog's finished. We don't need this stuff anymore. Well, you want to see them. Woo! Did they clear out? Gone. I'm serious. This broke my heart. These are people, some of my friends, I was best friends with them right through secondary school. One guy has hardly spoken to me now in 15 years. He thought he's completely flipped. If I had have said to him, guys, I've decided that I'm going on heroin. I'm going to inject heroin. I'm becoming a heroin addict. I'm sure they would have accepted it easier than me saying I've become a Christian. It was the hardest thing in the world. It opened my eyes to the reality of spiritual warfare. I thought, these guys have been with me through everything, thick and thin. Why now something wonderful has happened to me apart from me? Why clear out now? But they did. And then this passion started to grow within me. Di was saved 3 months later, after I got converted in front of this television. And we thought we'd go and check out the local scene. This is in the little town of Ocean Grove in Victoria. We thought we'll go and check the scene out there in the churches and see what's happening. And so I went along to the Catholic Church and the other churches around the place. And I thought, I can't hear this message that I heard. I really can't hear it. I can't hear this message. Nobody in the churches I've been to in this town, nobody's told me that Jesus is alive and that you can be saved and set free. And I thought, I know what we'll do. We'll start a service and we'll tell everybody. Here's this brand new Christian. I'd only been saved probably 18 months and I had this wonderful idea. It was a passion within me. I couldn't contain it. I thought, everybody's got to hear this. So what did I do? I formed a meeting of all the ministers of the town. I called them together. Very smart. Very ignorant. I didn't understand politics in churches. I had no idea. These are just nice people who wear crosses and they love God and so do I. Let's go. We've got a message to tell this town. And I gathered them all together and I said, hey guys, I want to tell you something that's happened to me. And I remember them sharing and talking together and I thought, I don't even understand what these guys are talking about, you know. I can't even understand what this... I said, look, all we need to do is, you've got a nice little Anglican church down there, and you've got a nice little Uniting church down there, and you've got a nice Catholic church over there. We just need a hall so that we can tell everybody about this Jesus. Can we have some night services all together? Let's come together. And you know what? A miracle occurred. They said yes. When I look back after 15 years of ministry, when I look back, it was a miracle of God. They said yes. Whew. Well, let's go. Let's do it. Okay, so the first night we move into this nice, no Anglicans here. Okay, into this nice Anglican church. We walk up the front of this Anglican church and we got a good keyboard player together and somebody who could play guitar. We thought we've got to have some up-tempo music and invited a speaker down from a place. I knew this guy was going to tell the gospel. So we walk up the front of the church and I thought, well, we're not going to fit the drums in here too easy, so we better move some of the furniture, you know? This wooden thing here needs moving. That light's in the road, we'll never be able to get the OVAD up there, so will somebody get up and move that light? Boom. You know, there are two things. There are two things that follow you when you know that you're flowing in the will of God. There are two things that follow you, always. When you know, people come and ask ministers all the time, how do I know when I'm in the will of God? There are two things that follow you. The first thing that follows you, and you'll find this biblically in Scripture, is salvation. Salvation will follow you. People will get saved, they'll get set free, the joy of God will minister to their hearts. That's one. The second thing that follows is trouble. 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 Always. It's scriptural. You'll find it in here. Well, I never meant to upset anybody. We just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. We just want to move some furniture and have a service. Wow. You know, in the town I discovered some people within the life of the church that I call the Bucket Brigade. The sirens were going, ooh, put them out, put them out.
They're causing trouble in this town. Nobody wanted to cause trouble. We just want to tell people about Jesus. Where was it coming from? Where was this wanting to tell Jesus to everybody coming from? It was coming from a relationship that happened. It was something real that happened to me, and this passion within just said, do it. I didn't understand the politics. I didn't expect trouble. We didn't have any idea. It was just, do it. Do it. I just wanted people to experience the freedom that I'd experienced. I thought, man, if we're spending billions on drugs to set people free. If people could only hear and experience the reality that's in Christ. What a fantastic message. This has got to be the best news that anybody's ever heard. Let's just do it. Well, the Bucket Brigade came out. I think that there was a time of trying to stop what was happening in the life of the church. Do you know what those people are doing down there? They're having drums in our church. Drums. Straight from Africa. In our church. This is true. We went over to the Uniting Church another night. And one of the guys was standing on a chair, putting the overhead screen up. He's only a young guy. He'd been saved about 12 months. He didn't know that the chair was sacred. He didn't know. And the guy who was the secretary of the church came and said, get off that chair! He didn't understand. Trouble. Little stirring started to happen in the life of it. You know what happened over 3 years with these night services? People came. People got saved. It was as simple as that. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. And people got saved. But people got so excited about this whole night service that what happened was the people who got saved loved this service so much they started giving the money into this night service. And some of the ministers were there of the other churches were counting the offering on this night service and it was double what they were getting in the morning. More trouble. More trouble. It came from a passion. It came from a passion within. Do you know the trouble grew so much that one particular night, I'm serious, that Di and myself literally fled our house for fear of our own safety. That's true. We had a good friend of ours come into our living room one night and we just sat beside the table and we were just crying our eyes out. We said we never wanted any of this. We never wanted to cause trouble, you know. And she came and comforted us and I just couldn't understand. You know, we didn't mean to cause trouble. We didn't mean to cause upsets, you know. It was from within. It just was something that happened to us and we just wanted to share it. It came from a passion. From within. And then I started to read the book of Acts and Corinthians. And I read about Paul and some of the great apostles of faith. And you know, I saw that they had more trouble than what I'd ever imagined. Much more trouble than what I'd ever imagined in my life. Have you ever read 2 Corinthians? Come with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn the tape on. I'm starting. That was an intro, by the way. You think 4 days is going to be long enough here? 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Now go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul's defending his ministry here. I like this guy. I like Paul. You know what? I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm looking forward to going over to Paul's house for a while. Paul, can I sit down in your house? Do you mind sharing the next 100 years with me and tell me how things went? You ever thought what it's going to be like in heaven? Are we going to have sleep in heaven? Have you thought about that? You imagine when it's one of those people, you know when somebody comes over to your house and you sort of, I think it's time for you to go. We really need to go to bed. What are we going to do in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? I'm just throwing that one in there. You know, isn't that ridiculous? I do things like that all the time, but just don't worry about that. That's just to confuse your mind. But I can't wait to go over and meet Paul and to say, Paul, you know, I just want to hear your heart, Paul. You know, where you're coming from. Listen to this guy, listen. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Then he goes on, he says, I'm more. He says, I'm more a servant of Christ. Look at this. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. This is trouble. Real trouble. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. How'd you like going on a cruise and the boat sink? He went on 3 cruises and the boat sank 3 times. That's enough to break anyone's spirit, isn't it? 3 times. I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I would not like that. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face the daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. That's the churches he planted. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 things that follow you when you're flowing with God is the first one's salvation and the second one's trouble. Paul says that here in 6, chapter 6 and verse. In verse 1 he says, now I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 3 he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, he calls himself, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Look what's on the top of his list. In troubles. Paul says, wherever I went, I faced trouble. Wherever I went, I faced trouble. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. The Jews took me out and they gave me the 39 lashes. How many times did they give it to him? How do you like? Can you imagine that, young people? Young man, could you imagine if God called you and suddenly you thought, I'm going to go and serve him with great zest. And I said, right, your first appointment, I want you to go down and preach at the Maroochydore Calathumpian church down there, all right? And you come back and you got bruises all over your back and bruises all over your head. And I said, how did they receive you? And you say, not very well. But did you preach the word? I preached what was on my heart. Trouble. Everywhere Paul went, he faced trouble. It's enough to break the human spirit, isn't it? And I would like to say to Paul, come on. You know, Paul, when I was in Ocean Grove, when I was down there, I never got stoned and I never got beaten. I never got shipwrecked. But boy, I got persecuted. I really did. And it cost my wife and myself dearly. But Paul, you went through so much more. What is it? Come on, tell me. What is it that keeps you going? Why? Why would you even bother? How many of us set off down a path or something that we desire to do and we find it's too hard and we say, well, this is all too hard, I'll just forget about it. I usually do that every time I go on a diet. That's about the level I can reach, you know. Thou shalt not eat chocolate, thou shalt not eat chocolate, thou shalt not eat chocolate. Give me that Easter egg. You know? Do you find yourself doing that? But we find it too hard. We're not going on. I met a guy on the Mooloolaba beach the other day when I was going for a walk in the morning. And the guy was 50 years of age, as fit as anything. He had this surf ski there. And he shared with me that he rows this surf ski 24 kilometres every morning. He said, I race in marathons in Victoria and in South Australia and right across Australia. I said, I admire a guy like you. If to me, I get up, I take the surf ski down to the beach and I row 2 kilometres, I'm tired, it's cold, I get wet, I fall off, I go home again and forget all about it. This guy goes down every morning,
rows 24 kilometres, trains and trains and trains. Why? Because he has a passion in his heart. He believes in something. It's more than a duty. It's more than going through the motions. It's part of his life. I said to him, "Why do you do it?" He said, "I love it. I love it. I could see it was all over him. He loved it." Paul, why do you do this? Why do you continue on? Why bother? Why bother? And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, if you've got it in your Bible, highlight it. This is the very heart of Paul. He said, "For Christ's love compels me." Christ's love compels me. There's a lesson in that. Paul had a passion in his heart. Came out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, when he was persecuting the church, he had an encounter with Christ that changed his life forever. And near the end of his ministry, in the letter to the Philippian church, near the end of his ministry, after planting all these churches and everything, and the very thing that he wrote to the Philippians when he was writing to them, he said, "I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to be more intimately acquainted with him," the Amplified Bible says. "I want to know him more." He didn't say, "I want to plant more churches." He didn't say, "I want more fulfillment in my ministry." He didn't say, "I really want to make it to the top and do more for God." He said, "I want to know Christ. I want to know you, Lord Jesus. I want to know you more." Paul, what are you talking about? You know, for years you've known the Lord. It was the depth of his heart. It was the cry of his heart. Even after years and years of ministry, after years of walking with God, after years of going to church, whatever way that was for Paul, the cry of Paul's heart was, "I want to know you more, Lord. I want to know you more." And I believe that God is calling again to the church in the 90s, that same call. Doesn't matter whether you're Pentecostal, doesn't matter whether you're Presbyterian or where we come from. I believe that the God the Father is calling again saying, "I want to know you more. I want to know you more." Have you noticed lately that the church is busy? Have you noticed that? We're busy. You know, after 3 years being the full-time minister at Ocean Grove, I burnt out. I'd had it, and I think it was largely because the pressures of ministry and because we were so busy. You know, there were so many things to do. You know, we've got that's another story. But God brought us back graciously there. But have you noticed the church is so busy? I don't believe in the history of the life of the church that we've ever had more programs than we've got today. And we can go and pick up a book on how to do it just about anywhere. Well, you want to run a good men's ministry, you want to run a good women's ministry, you want to run a good Sunday school, you want to run a good after-school children's program, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Anything. You know, we got material, and praise God for that. I'm not being negative here. I think it's fantastic. We've got some of the best learning tools that we've ever had in the life of the church. We have got Bible colleges all over the country and all over the world that we can pick out the best colleges. We can go and have the best training. We have got videos, tapes. We've got audio tapes. We've got CD-ROMs that plug into computers that can give you 10 different versions of the Bible that can tell you upside down. It can do everything except preach. We've got the best materials. We've got everything at our feet. And it's like in the life of the church, we're very busy. And I see people doing lots and lots and lots of things. We are workers for the kingdom of God. And people say, "Yes, I want to be a worker for the kingdom of God." And I imagine that you're here this weekend because you too want to be a worker for the kingdom of God. And God rejoices in that. But do you know, more than being a worker for the kingdom of God, what God the Father desires is a worshipper of the King. You know, I used to often wonder if Jesus literally had walked into some of our services that we had back in Victoria, what he would have said. You know, I used to
arrived there at about 7:30 in the morning, ready for a 10 a.m. service. And there were chairs going everywhere, and there's cables being laid out, and there was, because we had a mobile church, we had to meet in a community centre. And there was carpet being laid out, and there was mixing gear being set up, and the Sunday school was getting ready, and people were running around mad everywhere. And I just wonder if Jesus had have walked in and walked up the back and said, "Hey guys, what are you doing? What's happening here?" You know, people say, "Well, hang on a minute, we're having church." Yeah, but what are you really doing? Well, we're having church, you know, we're setting up all the gear and we're busy, we're very busy. It used to strike my heart sometimes. It really did. As a minister, I used to stop sometimes and think, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You run from one appointment to another appointment to another appointment. What are you doing?" I found near the end of years of ministry that I was losing my passion. I was going through the motions without the emotion. That's being honest with you. You know, a lot of places in Scripture, it speaks about our relationship with God as being like a marriage. You know, a lot of times Jesus used the terminology of a couple being married together. You know, when you first fall in love, remember that? Remember when you first fell in love and you met your wife? Hello, you know, it was a thrill just to hold hands. Remember that? It was exciting. You know, there was something about that love, and you said, "I just want to spend the rest of my life with this woman." You know, and you saw the movies, and you go to the church and you get married. Da 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 da. And you go and live happily ever after, and everything's fine for years and years. But that's not the case, is it? Because a relationship doesn't just happen in that first time, the first meet. A relationship has to be built year after year after year after year. Is that right? How many have been married more than 40 years? Okay, you can say amen. A relationship has to be built over a long period of time. And you know, sometimes in a relationship, when Di and myself were first married, I was working flat out and Di was working flat out, and we'd sort of pass in the night on our ways. Well, sure, we loved each other. Sure, we had that love, but there was a time I remember going away on a holiday and we went away camping together. You remember that? She loves it when I share this stuff. And we went away camping together. And I remember that no television, we just sat down this little camp table in this tent, and I sat on one side of the table and she sat on the other, and I said, "Hi, Di, hi, Phil." And you know something? I realised something then. It hit me like a ton of bricks. But I don't know. I don't know what to say to this woman. I don't know how to communicate with her. Now the reason I use that is because the same thing can happen in our Christian walk. Exactly the same. You know, we can be so busy doing the work of the kingdom that we really grow away from God. You know what I mean? Never sit at Dad's feet anymore. You never sit at the Lord's feet anymore. Never be still and know that He is God. It's, "Wow, we're going to do this, and God, we're going to do this, and God, we're going to do this." You know, over a long period of time, you can start going through the motions without the emotions. Even in ministry, you can do that. The passion dies off. You know, you start to do things out of duty. "Well, it's Tuesday night, dear. Let's go to Bible study." You know what I'm talking about? "I better have a quiet time. You have yours in there and I'll have mine in here. Don't tell my friends that I haven't had a quiet time in 10 days. Maybe it was 3 weeks, you know? Let's go to church Sunday. I love you, Lord. And get out of here, I can do about 9 holes. And I lift my voice to worship you." Boy, he's going on tonight. Won't he wrap it up soon? You hear what I'm saying? When we start to do things out of duty, And we go through the motions without the emotions. And everywhere I read in the Scripture, the works of ministry, or the things that we do for God, whatever they are, and I want to just clarify, everybody can just, I know it's late, just hang in there for a few minutes. What are the works of ministry? The works of ministry are the things that we do, what we see for the extension of the kingdom of God, whether they are Sunday school teaching, whether it's music ministry, whether it's drama, whether it's leading a Bible study group, whatever it is that we feel that God is calling us or equipping us or gifting us to do is what we call the works of ministry. You have two qualifications. I want to point this out. Two qualifications for the works of ministry. Only two. If you do not have these two qualifications, stop what you're doing. I want to say that immediately. The two qualifications are, the first one is, you have a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ that is living and alive within your heart. I'm not talking about when you first came to Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about now. You love Him as much today as the first time you heard that good news on the television set it was for me, or wherever it was for you. You love Him. It's a passion within your heart. First qualification. Second qualification is that you love the people you minister to. I used to say to our Sunday school teachers, you know, back at the church, they say, we need Sunday school teachers. We haven't got enough Sunday school teachers. I say, listen, Sunday school's very important. But these are the qualifications I want for the kids, for those teachers to teach those kids. First, they have a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, a love for those. Because a long time after those kids forget everything that Sunday school teacher said to them, they remember that person loved them and cared for them. Isn't that right? How many people outside of the church do you talk to? And they say, I don't go back to church, I remember Sunday school. This crabby old bag used to tell me off every Sunday. Is that right? That's true. But boy, oh boy, if somebody full of the love of God in their heart loves those kids and cares for those kids, how much more they remember it. How much more. I remember that guy. I remember that lady. There was something about her. It was the fragrance of Christ. That's what it was. Well, the challenge for this weekend, church, and I speak wide churches, whatever ministries that we're doing, ministry or the things that we're doing, the works of ministry, come first out of a relationship with Jesus that is alive and living and passionate now. Right now. Ministry comes out of relationship. You don't get the cart before the horse. And I think in many, many, many Christian circles today, the cart is well and truly before the horse. You know, we can do lots and lots of things and have little effect. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And that only happens through a relationship with Jesus. There are times where God calls us to be still and know that He is God. Every time Jesus gave out, the Father would call Him back and He would replenish that relationship. He was a man of passion. A man of passion. A man of conviction. Passion gives birth to conviction. And let's go. Let's go. Because it's done out of love. The love of Christ compels us. Think about Jesus. He knew the very reason He was born. He knew the very ministry that was given to Him. It came out of a relationship with the Father. He loved the Father. He loved the Father's purposes. The very things that God had entrusted to Him, He wanted to see them happen. Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? I'm finishing with this one. Remember when He was coming into Jerusalem and He saw Jerusalem, the city, and He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who were sent to you. How I've longed often to take your children and gather them under my wing as a mother hen would gather her chicks. But you were not willing. The Scripture says He wept over the people, of Israel when he saw them. This was the cry of the Father's heart through Jesus, saying, how I've longed for an intimate relationship with you. Just like that mother hen, I wanted to guard you and protect you. And everyone I sent to you, you rejected. That's the cry of the Father's heart, was relationship. He didn't say, I wish you'd done more. How I've longed to gather you. As a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wing, close to her heart. How I've longed that you were not willing. He was a man of passion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he knew that very hour, he knew the death and the horrific death that he was facing. And here he was, his whole being, just like each one of us here. We would avoid death and we would avoid pain as much as Jesus. He was the same as each one of us. And he said, Lord, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way that this cup might pass from me. But Lord, from his passion and love for the Father, he says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's passion. That's passion. And when they took him out the back and they beat him and dressed him in a robe and put the crown of thorns on his head, and he marched down through the street and looked so weak in carting that cross through the streets, and they nailed him to the cross and the crowd stood and mocked him. Oh, you saved others, why don't you come down there and save yourself? And his heart, the passion came out of his heart as he turned. And I don't think there's any person would have the strength to do what Jesus did and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for the people. Even in his last moment, his last breath, he was a man of passion. And I believe today more than ever that we need people of passion in the life of the Christian church. I really do. I don't think we need more programs. I don't think we need any more teaching. I don't think we need any more good things. But we need the goodness of God in our hearts afresh. I really believe that. You know? The song of the 80s was, we are a people of power. I think the song of the 90s should be, we are a people of passion. Because passion will keep you going. Passion will affect the very place that you work, the school that you go to. The people that surround you, you can't help but radiate the fragrance of Christ. That's a reality that comes out of a relationship with Jesus. I think that's what God's calling us to. And I feel that's the message for this weekend in a heart-to-heart that God's saying, I want to draw you to myself. I want to, perhaps in some way, refresh and rekindle the passion in each one of our hearts here this weekend. And you know the most important thing that I feel that each one of us need to do is there'll be times where you'll sense the prompting of God on your heart. Just respond. That's so important. You know, when I say respond, some people immediately get an idea. Get up out of your chair and walk down the front or something. You know, I'm not talking about that. You respond to God this weekend.